Well, good evening, everybody. We made it here. Everybody seems to be in good health. Nobody was hurt coming out into our wild weather. Tip of the cap to Tom Gallagher. I came over. I drove over this morning. Actually, it was about noon. I wanted to see what the parking lot looked like because all of the weather was over with, and just wanted to get an idea of whether I could even consider our Bible class tonight. And it turned out Tom was already here, and he was in the process of getting ready to throw salt over some patches of snow that were out in the parking lot. And so he got all of that done for us and cleared the driveway, and it was fairly easy getting in tonight. And so here we go with Bible class. Before we begin, I want to give you a name for the military prayer list. Jord Leishheit was sworn in at the, did you call it the MEPS Center in St. Louis, into the United States Air Force on Tuesday. And after that was over with, he was shipped down to Lackland Air Force Base, which is down in the great state of Texas. And I told you on Sunday that I didn't know how to spell Leishheit. I've learned how to pronounce it. It's leash like a dog, and then height like going up a ladder. So here's his name. If you'll put it on your military prayer list, he's officially a member of the United States Air Force, and he will be at Lackland for several weeks before he's transferred to somewhere else, 8 weeks down there. So congratulations to him, and we appreciate his desire to serve the client nation in the United States Armed Forces. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer to prepare for this evening's Bible study, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our study of your immutable word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us in our studies this evening, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The place I want to resume is where we stopped last Sunday. Sort of read us back into our context, we're noting the indoctrination of client nation America. And so indoctrination here has to do with how we are under assault as far as our standards are concerned. We're under assault because of the dark side that is always evident in the angelic conflict, and the demons who are able to influence and sometimes even indwell unbelievers can enable them to come up with thoughts and ideas that they consider to be superior to those standards that we commonly assume are typical of a client nation. And so this has been going on for about a century, but I believe, and I'm old enough to make this statement, I believe it shifted into high gear in the mid-1960s, although it had been evident going all the way back to the turn of the 20th century. John Dewey, I think, was the one that came up with the idea of infiltrating our nation's schools, beginning with grammar school children. Get them early was his philosophy. And, of course, he was what would be called today a socialist. A socialist is a nice name for a communist. And so he was the one that came up with the idea to infiltrate the nation's schools with the propaganda of what we call the radical left today. That had taken a little root, but there was 50 states, so certainly not at the turn of the 20th century. The other states came in later, like Hawaii and Alaska and so on. But the point is that he got everything started. And therefore, ultimately, under Jimmy Carter, when he was president, he formed the Department of Education, which turned the nation's schools over to the federal government rather than localities, where parents actually, through city agencies, had authority over the school systems. Now the whole federal government does it, and therefore, as a result of that, parents have tried to break away from federal schools and therefore form what we call homeschooling. And there are several organizations that are involved in that. Many people in this church over the period of years I've been here have found ways to some of these homeschool organizations. Very good idea because they're learning the basic let's call it courses, a variety of courses in various areas of academia, are being taught in these home schools. They're not being taught in the federal schools, and in addition to that, they're being propagandized into socialism. And so this is the category we've got going tonight, is the indoctrination of client nation America. And so what's being indoctrinated are those in the school system. And as that has taken place since the 1960s, now we find them as adults and are having children, and they have been propagandized by their parents as well as the educational arena in which they function. There's always something going haywire in a client nation because Lucifer and his minions do not like the freedom that is enjoyed by those that are protected by God. And so there's always going to be opposition. So tonight, as we continue our study on this subject, we move into paragraph D, which is the indoctrination of client nation America, and that takes us to Hosea chapter 4. Now, we noted this in closing last Sunday, but I want to note Hosea 4 and also Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Hosea 4, verses 1 through 6, confirms Solomon's wise analysis of constantly repeated ways of the world. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 through 11 reads this way: "That which has been is that which will be." And that's a solid statement with reference to cosmos diabolicus. "And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything in which one might say, 'See this, it is new, and already it has existed for ages which were before us'? There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also the latter things which will occur, there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still." And so that's brainwashing. In other words, do not let them know the rise and fall of societies which have occurred in the past. The rise occurs when people get oriented in their thought processes by a divine viewpoint, and they subscribe to the standards that are found in Scripture, apply them in a general geographic location, which might be called a country, and then they prosper as a result. Infiltration of the lie, therefore, begins to gnaw away at those standards, and therefore socialistic concepts are intruded into it. And so Hosea's starkly precise prophecy of the fall of the northern kingdom was not recalled by the citizens of the southern kingdom in 586 B.C. And since they did not remember their own history, they were vulnerable to suffer the very same fate. And so here's an excerpt, and you're familiar with Nebuchadnezzar. He had a lot of things to do with the rise and fall of the Jews. And here's the excerpt: "Since they did not remember their own history, they were vulnerable to suffer the same fate as the northern kingdom." Here's the excerpt: "In the first year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he led a force into Palestine and subdued the Jews, carrying off numerous captives, including Daniel, noted in 2 Kings 24, 1 through 9, and Daniel 1, 1 through 7. Then Zedekiah of Judah, in the first year of his reign, which was 597 B.C., rebelled again, and Nebuchadnezzar invaded once more, taking additional captives. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar faced another rebellion, and this time besieged Jerusalem. And this siege went from 588 to 586 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it along with the temple, bringing to an end the kingdom of Judah, noted in 2 Kings 25, 1 through 21. Now, that was significant because it was during that siege that the temple was torn down. And ultimately, they got another temple, and then it was taken down. Now, the United States had its war for independence. It was against the British and certified the victory with another reminder in the War of 1812. So as a free nation and as a client nation, we've had to defend our shores on two or three occasions. But it's interesting to note that in 244 years since we became an actual nation by the confirmation of the Constitution, since then we have been able to survive in the Western Hemisphere because it's a couple of big oceans on the left and the right. And so people have to move entire armies over here in order to bother us on our home soil. And so we have the War of 1812. Now, except for the war between the states, things remained quiet from foreign predators until we decided to help defend England in World War Episode One. That was over in 1918, and that was followed later by World War Episode Two, which for us started with Pearl Harbor. Japan's attack, as is noted in your mind's memory, I'm sure. That brought us into the Pacific Theater. So on two occasions, we had to help the British, and on the second occasion, we had to battle from our own shores, meaning Hawaii, those guys from Japan. We were able to win both theaters of war. That is a phenomenal accomplishment. And we studied a little bit about that last Memorial Day as we celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. But our nation has had phenomenal, let's say it, heroes, multiple heroes that were recruited to help defend both the Pacific shore and the Atlantic shore. And these people were just people who had a job. They were recruited or they joined, and they became heroes on the battlefields of the world. These were wonderful men. This was back before women were involved. But I do remember that I did the funeral for Mrs. Hunt. That's the Hunt family's mother. She joined the Marine Corps. She had to go to Camp Lejeune over on the East Coast and become a woman in the United States Marine Corps. Her name is out on the front walk in the Walk of Honor. And what she wanted to do, and what many women did, is when all of the men are off fighting the war, they participated homeside by joining the military and doing jobs clerical in nature in order to keep things running on the state side. And so she had a job doing a duty such as that, as many, many other women did to support the war effort. And so the whole nation came together to defend our shores and were successful in doing this in two fronts of war. And since then, our political leaders have engaged us in constant combat without a certified surrender by any of our adversaries. The Korean conflict actually continues today. There's never been a peace treaty that's been signed with Korea, the nation of Korea. It's been divided into two parts, and therefore we still have troops in South Korea. We still have that dividing line that Donald Trump is trying to do something with, but that is a tough nut to crack, by the way. The Korean conflict between the North and South was joined in the summer of 1950, and we still have troops in the South today, so I'm not good at math, but I think that's about 70 years we've been trying to deal with that particular conflict. Beginning in September of 2001, we have deployed troops all over the Middle East and are still there today, although President Donald Trump is trying his best to withdraw them after almost 20 years. This was a misfire because of 9/11, I think was the term for it. And that's what got us involved in the Middle East. I've never quite understood why we went over there, did the duty. Vic Modir, Brett Turner, and there was another gentleman noted to, related to Lori Johnson, and I cannot remember his first name, but we... Ron Willard. Those were three men. Because it was her brother, we put him on the prayer list. And we had, this was down in Chesterfield. And I don't know if you are familiar with this. You should be. But you can get a little flag that has a star in the middle. And you hang that in the window of your home. And it lets passersby know that you have someone in service in harm's way during wartime. And we had three of those in front of the pulpit praying for these gentlemen each time we had the opportunity for prayer. They all three came back home safely. And so we supported that effort through prayer. And the three men in our church that were involved in that, we prayed for them, and they all returned home, thankfully. None of them were injured that I recall. And as a result of that, we felt that the effort was accomplished, and we had done our duty in the Middle East. But we've never left. You cannot defeat Islam. It is a religion. It is indoctrinated. It is something that is always going to be there until the second advent. And so our idea of conquering people who are ingrained in a religion in the same fashion that we are in our relationship with the God of the universe, nobody is going to convince us that we need to give up Christianity. We're willing to die for that. At the same hand, those people are willing to die for Islam. So the idea that we can change their minds and get them to follow the dictates and the attitudes and the standards of the West is simply ridiculous. What we needed to do all along was fix the problem that they created and then get the hell out of Dodge. And we've stayed there for almost 20 years. They're not leaving. They will always be there until Jesus Christ decides to kick their shins and take their names at the second advent. And so we need to get out of there. Now, I understand that there are geopolitical reasons for some activity over there, but we need to figure out ways to minimize that and therefore get our guys out of harm's way. We need to leave a firm understanding, mess with us again, and we will unload on you. Now, I've got two strategies that I think would bring everything to a halt, but I can't say that publicly. So beginning in 2001, we had that problem. Throughout the course of our nation's history, we did not have a significant conflict within our homeland from a foreign adversary. And the foreign adversary was on one day, September 11 of 2001. So if you, except for the British, I don't know of any foreign fighter of any description who has ever attacked the mainland of the United States of America except for those several guys. So we were isolated by two huge oceans, and we've had freedom as a result of this. And so if no one can intervene from the exterior except this one lone one-day occasion, then how is it that a client nation can decline, as our example indicates? It has to do with fifth columns. It is the fifth column that is the problem. And the fifth column has been schooled and educated and then put in to the Commonwealth over the course of, let's say, help me do the math, 50 years. The indoctrination of the youth in the federal schools has turned them into a dangerous undercurrent of socialist ideology. And now they're in the streets. And now they, the children, are the fifth column. It is not the threat of foreign adversaries that jeopardize our freedoms, but rather our own citizens who, in large numbers, have concealed themselves into critically important positions of influence. And a term that has emerged during the last 3 years in our government are those that populate the deep state. These are evil people, they are socialist, they are fifth column adversaries. These positions of influence include several areas of our society and start off with academia. Academia we've just mentioned briefly, but those in the public schools are being indoctrinated into fifth column adversaries. Then there's journalism. What I see in journalism today, and my major at university was broadcast journalism, and my minor was print journalism. And that was back in the day when journalism had standards. And therefore, I know when I read the Post-Dispatch, I know exactly how to read those people. And I'm telling you that journalism in the United States of America is, let's call it, the communication vehicle for the fifth column. And they're no different, except a little more sophisticated, I would say, because they do have restraints here. But they remind me of my studies I've done on the USSR. They had three publicity vehicles. And I say publicity because they were indoctrination units. They were not really press, but they were designed for indoctrination of the people. TASS was a Soviet news agency. Pravda, the daily newspaper, and therefore that was like the Washington Post, New York Times, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and Investia. Investia was a daily newspaper of the Supreme Soviet. And so we have similar organizations in our country who are doing the duty of propagandizing the people. I subscribe to the Post-Dispatch because I need box scores. But at the same time, I'm able to do research by reading their articles. And so I know how to read a news article. I know that they're lying to us because their references are all from the same sources, and the same sources are from the fifth column. When you read the front page, the sources are the New York Times, the Washington Post, and the Associated Press. You can't trust any of them. And so what you're getting is propaganda when you read the front page of the Post-Dispatch. There are other vehicles. CNN, MSNBC, broadcast, ABC, CBS, NBC, and sometimes PBS. They are the communication vehicles for the fifth column in America. And when you watch television, be it cable or broadcast, and you are in line with these organizations, you have to understand you are being propagandized. These positions of influence include academia, journalism, government, the deep state, screen. The wonderful movies are made, and we find them on our Netflix and Amazon Prime and so on. But you can bother to go to the movie theaters now and see it on the big screen. But you have to be aware when you go that you may be propagandized in the process. So you can enjoy a good story, but if you know doctrine and have establishment viewpoint and know the enemy, then you can watch a movie, appreciate the movie, and filter out all the propaganda in the process. So the screen, I don't know about stage, they've got a big deal going now called Hamilton. Now, I've never been much for Alexander Hamilton, okay? He was a renegade. He was involved in the Federalist Papers and was a smart guy and had some accurate things to say. But if he were immersed into our government today, I think he would be on the left. That's just my personal opinion, by comparison to the others. So you have music. Oh, my Lord. Used to, music had notes and harmony and lyric. But now I don't know. It's cacophony. So there's radio. Okay, on radio, you can pick what you want to do. I mean, you can listen to some guy or not. So you've always got the little twisty knob and go to another frequency. There's television. You have to know what to do there. There's the internet in various categories. There's social media, which I think is chaos. I know some of you are on the social media. Notice the prefix, social. Be fearful of something that says social, because there could be an ism behind it. And by these, We have constantly enlarging number of acolytes, systematically propagandizing the nation's youth into becoming fellow adversaries. So be careful of social media. We previously were able to educate our youth by teaching them our nation's history, economics, culture. Now they openly oppose our nation's Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and certain selected amendments. Knowledge of how losses of thought have destroyed nations, murdered citizens, and enslaved dissidents is clearly reported in the traditional history books and encyclopedias. I have a 1926 set of the Encyclopedia Britannica. I oftentimes go there. So without knowledge of these cultural absolutes, truth is rapidly squelched by the lie and defended by personal opinions in opposition to the rights of others with whom they disagree. There are somehow, I can't figure this out, somehow a person can make a statement regarding a personal opinion and personal belief, and they are then told that they can no longer be a part of a certain job or organization and certainly can't communicate on one of these social media. In opposition to the First Amendment, freedom of speech. It buffaloes me that nobody goes to court on this and says, they can't do this. I have the right to say and believe what I want to have a right to say and do. But nothing is happening in that field, and people are getting away with it. And when you can't have a freedom of speech in a client nation, you have been oppressed by the dark side. And if this continues, where people do not have the freedom of expression, and when then they want to get rid of the First Amendment's clause on freedom of religion, and then they want to go to the Second Amendment and take away the opportunity for you to be able to defend your own home and person, then you've got a problem. And some people want to get rid of the Second Amendment. Do you know what it would take to get rid of the Second Amendment? You would have to have an amendment that would trump the Second Amendment. What would it take to do that? 37 states is all it would take to suppress that. Only 13 states. 13 states could prevent it. And I think that we can get up 13 states to reject any constitutional amendment to suppress freedom of speech or freedom to bear arms. And by the way, the phrase, and you have the right to bear arms, go to the word bear. It has nothing to do with the animal. It has to do with the fact you may possess it wherever you want to go. You may possess your arms wherever you want to go in client nation America according to the Second Amendment. Do your research. The Bible contains guidance from immutable absolutes that if learned, retained, recalled, and applied, result in the copacetic spiritual life. Freedom is a phenomenal asset. When you know establishment viewpoint, structured from Scripture, and add to that the thinking, the concepts, the ideas, the principles, and the imperative moods of the Word of God in your soul, that gives you the freedom to do whatever you want to do within the context of those two systems. And that's called the law of liberty. The law of liberty, we have to have restrictions and restraints so that people don't get out of hand. But then otherwise, you're free to do whatever you want to do, and that's called the law of freedom. So this frame of reference maintains a consistent clarity of thought that sustains a person's soul through good times and bad. You know what to do. You know what you should not do. You know what you are not allowed to do. But otherwise, you may do whatever you wish. So you may observe people doing things or saying things that you don't agree with. And do you want to correct them on this and say you shouldn't be thinking that way, you should not say things like that out in the clear light of day? And you keep your mouth shut about it. That's what James is talking about. Keep your mouth shut. Quit the tongue thing. They have the freedom to be wrong. I'm trying to get everybody around the thinking of that idea. There's not many people in this country I like. How about you? But do I think I can change their minds? Do I want to even give that a go? I can rail against the concepts. I can rail against the environment. I can rail against the loss of thought and give examples on how this type of thinking here is erroneous and doesn't lead to a good end. But I can't go to individuals and say to them that people I don't know and have no responsibility over, you are a buffoon and I hope you die in a fire. They have the right to be wrong, and they have the right to be wrong long enough with others to destroy the country. But that's the way it is in Client Nation America, and that's the way it is in the devil's world. Emotionalism is what far too many in Christendom promote today. Emotion is not part of the human soul, but the result of the function of the human soul. Emotion comes from the body, not the brain, and not the soul. You see, you can think whatever you want to think, okay? But what is the soul? The soul has a conscience that's supposed to give you guidance on what's right and wrong, and you get that inventory from what source? Is it from the devil's world? Is your conscience built on what's being communicated to you from the cosmos diabolicus area? Or are you getting those ideas from establishment viewpoint that you've been taught by your parents ever since the beginning, and then ultimately post-salvation, the accumulation of divine thought with its concepts of right and wrong, and you build that inventory over time, facilitated in the paths of least resistance, and that is how you make your personal decisions from your volition. And it's honorable that way. Emotion is not part of the human soul, but the result of the function of the human soul. The function of the human soul can solicit good and bad emotion. Emotion can be legitimate response to the stream of consciousness, or bad emotion from the sin nature. The sin nature's got other things going on but sin. It promotes human good and evil. Well, examples of good emotion includes long-suffering towards someone. How about a family reunion? Let's go to Aunt Harriet and Uncle Fred. You're going to go to a family reunion. They're always there. They're always misbehaving, making people uncomfortable. Just relax and enjoy the show. They're not going to change. How old are they now? Old as dirt, and they haven't changed one iota of what they've always thought and believed. So just lay back and see how Uncle Fred can destroy the unanimity of an entire room. Be entertained by it, but there's no reason taking Uncle Fred up on some deal. All you're going to do is have war. You're out of fellowship now, and so nothing good is going to happen with that. Now, you can take that elsewhere. You can take it to the place you work. Are there people there that get on your mind, on your nerves every day? And you hope they die in a fire and would love to say so. And, well, maybe, you know, go to a closet somewhere and get a stick or a club or something and you'll just beat them to death. You ever get an idea like that? But then you're going to be arrested. But there's some folks you just wish would go away. And the reason they're there, look, they're there because they're in the divine decree. The people in your life emerge and congregate in your periphery for a reason. See, we've been discussing the tongue in James for way far too long for most of you. Been discussing the tongue, the venom that comes off the tip of the tongue when you decide to intervene on something. Well, here's Fred at your workplace, and he's doing the things he always does. And what do you want to do with that? How do you conquer Fred? I'm not saying that you can, but you do have to orient and adjust. And realize that he's going to stay in your life until you do. The day that you get over wanting to kill Fred is the day that he dies. Because the only reason he's around is to see if you can get over it. He's going to get hit by a bus or a train or north of Del Mar. Examples of good emotion include long-suffering toward someone. Long-suffering. Bearing up in the face of injustice. Handling provocation, annoyance, or pain without complaint or loss of decorum. That's a relaxed mental attitude. That's realizing the environment in which you function. And they include other people with other ideas, other principles and concepts, and are willing to verbalize them. And sometimes they will intervene by criticizing the way you think or others around you, trying to correct you. So they don't have the responsibility or the power to correct you. You have the law of freedom, as they do, and you, therefore, are privileged to disagree. So good emotion is reflected in maintaining composure under stress by the application of sophisticated problem-solving devices. And you really need that in these days. Good emotion is only possible when it has working objects facilitated in the soul for recall and application. Good emotion only possible when it has working objects. See, that's powerful. In my opinion, that's one of the most powerful phrases we've drawn out of the study of James 2 and 3. You cannot respond properly unless what you decide to think or then say and do is based on a working object of divine viewpoint. And if you don't have an inventory of divine viewpoint to function as working objects for decision making, then you're going to find yourself in squabbles. A professional Christian has put in the effort to not only learn the Word of God, but also direct his personal acceptance and application of it. His natural response to external challenges is dependence upon the power of the Word of God and its problem-solving devices. The power of the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God contains absolute truth, aletheia. If you know the truth and then apply it, God will honor it. God honors His Word wherever it's found, including your soul, including your decision-making, including your execution of thought to the environment in which you function. He honors His Word. The more truth a believer knows and applies, the fewer lies he will tell. So keep telling the truth. Now, there's something a person may debate, want to take you up on a discussion. So you can casually make a comment that is extracted from a solid, easily understandable biblical principle and absolute. Just make a statement. I didn't make one up that you have in your inventory. And you said the truth. And it's within the context of something that's going on in your environment. And so you say, truth, aletheia, emeth. And people hear this. And they say, why would you want to say something like that? And whatever you say next has to come from your inventory of ideas. For example, you might say, well, it's a principle that I've learned. Well, where'd you get that? Well, I got it from God. That'll start it. Now, be willing to get flack when you've said that. But where did he tell you this? Right in the scriptures. And by the way, it's an imperative mood, so it's absolute truth, and if it's applied, it will always work. Before you know it, you've got yourself in a big, deep piece of trouble. And so you might want to try that working object next time you're in some situation that would allow it, and just see how that flow goes. There may be some to say, where'd you get that, Fred? You say, well, it's just a biblical principle in Obadiah 19:5 or whatever it happens to be. Obadiah only has one chapter, so I use Obadiah, 20 verses. Obadiah gets to be his writings gets to be in the Word of God. One page. Depending on how big the print is. So Obadiah 1:15, whatever. Well, that's in the Bible, yes. And it's absolutely true. It's absolute. Everything in the Bible is absolutely true. Even the lies in the Bible are true that they're lies. I tried to teach this here a while back and it got my tongue tangled because I could see it there. How can a lie be the truth? Well, it can be the truth in the Bible. And the Bible says this is a lie right here and it's true it's a lie. That's what I was trying to say. So everything in it is true. Even the lies are true. They're true lies. Those lies actually happen and they remain to be true that they're lies. So if you want to know what a lie is, an absolute thoroughbred lie approved of by God, and it's contained in His immutable Word, then it is immutably a lie. So know the lies in the Bible. So you know if you find a lie in the Bible, it's absolutely a lie. It's true it's a lie. And if I ever see this lie in my daily affairs, I'll know that it's an absolutely true lie. I'm going to get you. I'm going to convince you guys of this one of these days. Where did I leave off, Henry? I went off on a toot, didn't I? I'm going to try the Word of God contains absolute truth. How about that? And there's my word aletheia. That's the Greek word for truth. If you know the truth and apply it, God will honor it. He does not honor the lie. And all things classified as a lie are truly lies. So you can learn what a lie is from the Bible. Because it doesn't vary. If the Bible says something is a lie, it will always be a lie. So you need to avoid those. The more truth a believer knows and applies, the fewer lies he will tell. So used to, you were telling a bunch of lies, and then you find out, as you thought was true, and then you study the Bible and find out in the Scripture somewhere that this concept is a lie. And suddenly you realize, all this time I've been telling a lie that I thought was true. And it is not true for my application. It is truly a lie, and I need to quit doing it. There are people today out in the community in which you live that are living a lie, that is absolutely a lie, and is truly a lie because the Bible says it's a lie. And there are many examples that I can give you, but I'm not going to do it tonight. It would interrupt our flow here. But people have it on their minds that some of the things they're doing, their lifestyle, their decision making, all of this is the correct and honorable thing to be doing. And the Bible says all of that is a lie, and it's truly a lie because it'll always be a lie, and you're involved in lying. When emotion dominates the thinking of the soul, then rational thought is abandoned for human viewpoint, human good, and evil. So this mindset predominates in the souls of those whose loss of thought threatens the doctrines of freedom that our founding fathers signed in the Declaration of Independence. Here is an excerpt. We hold these truths. See there? Aletheia. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. What did they mean by that? All men are created equal. What does that mean? It means that you have everything that associates you with a Homo sapiens. Everybody that gets born has all of the equipment on the inside, the liver, the lungs, the heart, all the other pieces that are in there. Everybody has this. And when you take in that first breath of air, you now are a living being. Now we're created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And what was the pursuit of happiness by our founders? What do they mean by the happiness thing? Happiness for them was an environment in which their volition is free to do whatever they want to do in their lives, as long as it doesn't violate the laws and the standards of the culture. In other words, we're going to have laws. You can't do A, B, C, and D. That is off limits. Nobody can do that. You can't take other people's property. You can't cold cock somebody. On and on we can go with things you couldn't do. And so all of these things are understood within the culture. And so other than these things we've lined up that are laws that we've established for the culture, then you're free to do whatever you want to do. So we have the law of liberty, which are the standards by which we all must obey. And then from that restraint, we have the law of liberty, which is your free will. Do whatever you want to do with your life at that point. Endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life. Your life is sacred. Liberty. Liberty has to do with the environment in which you live, the laws of divine establishment. You are incorporated into that. And the pursuit of happiness. Now, history is replete with reports of how these truths have gradually been suppressed without the consent of the governed. But our founders made certain that our Constitution was founded not by those who govern, but rather by, quote, we, the people of the United States, in order to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. And so history provides ample evidence that the dark side is in rabid opposition to the protections provided by our founding documents, and especially those in the Bill of Rights. Opposition to essential protections for personal freedom reveals historical downtrends are prevalent among some who seek higher office. That they have followers is cause for concern. Once there is a significant breakdown in law and order, freedom will take a holiday and the cycles of discipline will intensify. So the cycles of discipline are always undergirding a free society. They're always lurking about. The five cycles of discipline for a client nation are revealed in Scripture in Leviticus chapter 26. Summary on the board. Let's note a few. The first cycle. Now, this has to do, as you can note, it comes from Leviticus. So this has to do with the Jews. And so our environment goes back to the Old Testament, to the Mosaic Law, the Pentateuch. And we'll see how this would play out generally to us in a free society in the second millennium A.D. The first cycle, loss of health, decline of agricultural prosperity, terror, fear, and death in combat. Loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine. Leviticus 26:14 through 17. So the first cycle summarizes those three verses, four verses. Loss of health. I don't know how to comment on that. Maybe Weldon and Jim could give us some information on that. But it does seem that we have a lot of dread diseases. There's one now called, it comes out of China. It's the beer. Some people thought it came from drinking beer. It's the coronavirus. The coronavirus. And so people say, you drink Corona beer, you're going to get this virus. Decline of agricultural prosperity. I don't think we suffer that right now, because it seems that what President Trump has done is rearrange some things so that our farmers are in a better position than they have been in quite some time. So you see, good leadership can reverse a downward trend. Terror. Well, we do have terror in the sense that we are in some ways associated with terrorists in foreign countries where we have people located. There is a bit of a haphazard terror going on when people charge into schools or churches or other public places and start shooting up whoever's there. And that would generate fear. So I might ask you this question. Are you in any way concerned about walking the streets of your community, wherever you live? Just by yourself, say at night. I don't know. I mean, maybe you're as happy as punch wherever you are. But there's some areas in the St. Louis metropolitan area that you would not want to do that. Death in combat. We've sure suffered a lot of that in the last 20 years in the Middle East. Loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine. We are losing personal freedoms. This is first cycle based on the erroneous ideas that many have cooked up and have decided and declared legally in some places that everyone must not only accept, but also refrain from commentary. And you may know some of these because there's several out there. Second cycle. Economic recession and depression. We were involved in that in the last administration. Things are changing now. See, what you need is good leadership and establishment viewpoint in order to turn trends around. Economic recession and depression was certainly a problem we were seeing emerge. Second cycle here. Increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning. That's first cycle. That's verses 18 through 20. So there's loss of thought in the country, but there is a trend by many that are accepting establishment viewpoint and coming back to that way of thinking. So you can see there's an ebb and flow that's going on here within our society as to whether we're going to go with establishment viewpoint concepts or we're going to go with something from the dark side. The third cycle, violence and breakdown of law and order. Well, I believe we're emerging in that category. I heard on the way over here tonight on my XM radio where Tucker Carlson was interviewing someone about what's going on in New York City. I'm shocked about that. But nevertheless, what's going on in New York City is that people who commit felonies do not have to go to jail, nor do they have to do a bail. In other words, they're signed up and told they have to come back at a certain time in the future for a hearing, and therefore they turn back into the streets. New York City. Now, would you want to walk the streets of New York City now? Severe restriction of travel and commerce. We don't suffer that right now. Fourth cycle. Military conquest and or foreign occupation. Scarcity of food, reduced to one-tenth normal supply, according to the verse. Separation of families. That's Leviticus verses 23 through 26. And the fifth cycle, destruction of the nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles. That's verses 27 through 39. Now, the fourth and fifth, you'll note, there's not much there that affect us right now. And there were exceptions over categories first, second, and third. So what we can extract from this and therefore reach a conclusion is that we are involved in the early stages of the dark side restructuring the standards and principles of a client nation on the rise. A client nation is always on the rise until there's a loss of thought, and therefore the loss of thought intervenes into the standards of establishment viewpoint, and things begin to go south on that. And we've noted several things in the first three cycles, but not all of the things that are there. So there's still hope, you see. We can turn things around. I believe that God is in his heaven, I believe that he arranged things for client nations in eternity past. When he looks into a client nation, he sees this positive volition by so many, but that they're being overwhelmed by the negative infiltration of the dark side, but are trying their best to stand fast. That means that he sees what's going on here. And there's certain people, incidences, and circumstances that in the divine decree intervene on behalf of what we call the pivot. I don't think there's any mistake about that disease over in China. That's necessary, it's needed, and there you got it. And how that plays out is not my concern or my business, but I'm interested that based on the current lay of the land among the nations of the world, China is a major threat. And we just need to back off and watch what God's going to do with that. I think that people rise and people fall with regard to systems of authority. I believe our nation was being taken right down the tubes under the last several administrations in what we call the presidency. How does a non-politician, how does a man who is simply involved in building buildings primarily, come out of the absolute blue and decide to run for president and get elected? We know that that was divine intervention because nobody on the dark side likes this guy. They've hated him from the first moment, and they have been involved in trying to bring him down before he was even elected and took office. And they've hated him ever since, and they're exposing themselves in the clear light of day that because this man is a threat to their undercurrent to overthrow this country in ways I described earlier in tonight's lesson. And he is turning things around. And so thank God for God's intervention of President Patton to come in here and fix things. And I do hope that God is on that man's side, that what we're about to see from this date until November the 3rd, I think it is, from this date till the 3rd, may the dark side be exposed into the clear light of day so that everyone understands that what needs to be done is to keep moving forward with President Patton to see what he can do to straighten out this mess. Well, I'm feeling much better now, so we'll meet again on Sunday morning. We will have our congregational meeting in the second session. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact we have freedom in this country. It has prolonged for well over two centuries. We enjoy it, especially tonight, as we gather here to study your immutable word, First Amendment. We thank you for all that our founders thought of and therefore sought to preserve when they constructed the foundational documents of our client nation. Encourage us to continue to move forward pursuing truth and keeping the faith based on your immutable word. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.